Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark's Gospel account and chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and reading the first 10 verses. And don't be surprised if you think you've read this before, because there are very similar verses towards the end of chapter 6. So that's maybe one of the things to be thinking about as we read this passage together. Why do we have another feeding miracle? What in particular do we learn here about Jesus and about the disciples? And probably most important of all, where do you fit here? What is this passage saying to you? Mark chapter 8, on page 977, reading from the first verse. This is God's word. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he gave word to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own perfect word. Do please have Mark chapter 8 open in front of you as we spend a few minutes looking at this opening section of the chapter. It's not that long ago since we studied together Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's about 4 months, in fact, which you might think is a long time ago. Maybe quite a lot has happened in this past 4 months. But it's just over a chapter back, near the end of chapter 6. And here, in Mark chapter 8, we have another feeding miracle. Now, Mark isn't just throwing these stories together. There's a definite pattern in what he's doing. If we go back just for a minute to that first feeding, the feeding of the 5,000, if you want to turn back to page 975 and work forwards just for a minute or two, maybe you'll see something of the pattern. It's not precise, but I definitely think that it's there. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 is the first feeding miracle. And then if you turn over the page, chapter 7 brings us to a dispute with the religious leaders. And that lasts for about half of the chapter. And then from about verse 17 on, there's some discussion between Jesus and the disciples. And that's followed in verses 24 to 30, and then verses 31 to 37 by a couple of healing miracles. And then chapter 7 reaches its high point at the very end of the chapter, when the crowd declares in verse 37, He, Jesus, has done all things well. Now look at chapter 8, and you'll see a similar pattern. It starts with a feeding miracle in verses 1 to 10. And that's followed by a shorter dispute with the Pharisees in verses 11 to 13. And then there's some discussion between Jesus and the disciples in verses 13 to 21. And then there's a healing miracle in verses 22 to 26. And then the whole chapter. And in fact, Mark's whole gospel so far reaches its climax with Peter's dramatic words in verse 29 of chapter 8. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." Now, why does Mark put things together like this? Maybe we can think a wee bit more about this evening. Well, first of all, because all of these things really happened. Mark's not making any of this up. But secondly, because he doesn't just want us to focus on Jesus. He also wants us to look at the disciples and at how the disciples are reacting to what's going on. Now just glance at a couple of the healings for a minute and you'll see this. In the first cycle, at the end of chapter 7, Jesus heals a deaf man who can't speak. In the second cycle, at chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus heals a blind man in two stages. Through these healings, Mark is showing us that the disciples themselves are like these sick men. For much of the time, they may be deaf to what Jesus is saying. They may not be able to speak clearly about him. They may be like the blind man at the first stage of his healing. They only see things in a blurred and fuzzy way. But by the end of the section, the disciples' deaf ears and blind eyes have been opened, so that Peter is able to speak plainly for all of them. "You are the Christ, the one we've been waiting for all our lives." So Jesus is moving his own disciples onto a high point of faith, where they see clearly, where they speak clearly, where they believe fully in Jesus. But to come back now to what we're going to look at today, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. In this section, the disciples haven't reached that point yet. I want to call this sermon quite simply, "Jesus Feeds the 4,000. Jesus Feeds the 4,000. And I just want us to follow what happens between Jesus and the disciples here. And there's much that's just like the feeding of the 5,000. Both times, a massive crowd of thousands is involved. I don't think you could fit 4,000 people into the Diamond. It might take Guildhall Square to get that number of people together in one place. Both miracles take place far away from anywhere. Both times, Jesus asks the disciples for help. On both occasions, he gives thanks to his Father, and on both occasions, much that is left over is gathered up. Those are the similarities. But there are also clear differences. The first time, the crowds have only been with Jesus for one day. Here, as Jesus tells us in verse 2, they've been with him 3 days. They have been hungry to hear him. And now, after 3 days, they're just hungry. And the numbers are different too. In the first better known one, Jesus feeds 5,000 men, males, with 5 bread rolls and 2 little fish. The woman and the children aren't counted in the 5,000. But this time Jesus feeds 4,000 people in all. Mark uses a more general word. After the first feeding, 12 baskets of leftovers are taken up. And those baskets were the small wickerwork baskets that each disciple carried for himself, where he would carry his own food. But after this feeding, there are seven baskets of leftovers, and a different word is used. This time the baskets are more like big hampers. In the first feeding, the focus was mainly on Jesus, on the shepherd of Israel providing for his flock, bringing the Old Testament true. But this time the crowd is mostly Gentile. Many of them have met that man called Legion, who's been living in their area after Jesus drove the demons out of him and restored his mind to normal. This time, the focus is as much on the disciples as it is on Jesus. And there are really three points that we can fix on in this second feeding, and that will help you to see where you are in this whole story. And the first is Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion. And that's what the picture is trying to show. A hand reaching down from heaven. Jesus' compassion. Just go back to the start of the passage. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Well, these people have come from what has been happening in the area over this past number of months. And they've all come together to hear more about this healer, this great teacher. Now, there are certainly deeper lessons that we can learn from Jesus' healings. He can open ears that are deaf to his word, so that you and I can understand the Bible. He can loosen people's tongues to speak the truth about him, so that you and I can praise God and can explain the Bible to others. Those are the deeper lessons. But let's not be too quick to rush to the deeper lessons. Let's not miss what's going on the surface. Back in the closing verses of chapter 7, Jesus heals a man who is really deaf and who can't hear a word anybody says. And later in chapter 8, as hopefully we'll come to in a few weeks, Jesus will heal a man who can't see a thing. The man's optic nerve will actually be cured, will be repaired, so that he will see again. And here in verses 1 to 3, the people are hungry. They have nothing to eat. They're starving, in fact. They've been listening to Jesus for 3 full days now, so any food that they had brought along with them has been used up. Jesus knows this, and Jesus tells the disciples about it. He sees their need. He realizes where they are, in the middle of nowhere. And his heart goes out to them in love. He himself knew what it was like to be hungry. Now, there's something wonderful here that we can't just sometimes walk over or walk past. This is the Son of God, the greatest teacher in the universe, the one who lives in constant contact with his Father, the Lord of heaven. His mind is filled with vast things that our minds can't even grasp. The buying back of his people from their evil ways, the defeat of Satan, the bringing in of God's kingdom. But Jesus doesn't have his head in the sky. He's not above noticing ordinary human need. Look again at verses 2 and 3. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. He knows just how hungry these people are. He knows just how far they've come. He knows what the roads are like on the way home. He knows just how hot it is and how these people will wilt. He's more sensitive than I sometimes am to how much people can take. After all, he is the Son of Man, as well as being the Son of God. And he knows all about you too, and exactly what you can take. Now, some of these people are Jews. The Pharisees that are mentioned in verse 11 are probably among them. They know about Jesus, but even as the next section will show, they are growing to hate him because they can't control him. But many of these people are Gentiles. Some of them understand something about Jesus, but some of them are only hearing him for the first time. Some of them are just nosy. They don't really have much of a clue. But Jesus doesn't have compassion just on those who like him, on those who get him. Not every single person in that crowd has been chosen by God for eternal life. Yet Jesus' heart goes out to them all. I have compassion on the multitude. God's law tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, whoever that may be. And in his compassion, Jesus is keeping the law perfectly. He's showing the favor which God reaches out to all people without exception. Now, in eternity, it's not going to be like that. Those God chooses will be blessed forever. But others who go on sinning against God will know nothing of God's favor forever. However, in this world, God shows so much kindness to every person. Kindness that should lead each of us to hate our sin, our lack of thanks to God, and to love him. When Jesus fed the 5,000, his compassion went out to them because they were confused and lost. So he taught them the truths of his kingdom. But in this case, his compassion goes out simply because the people are hungry. You see, we can't treat people as if they're souls without bodies. We can't have compassion on people's souls without also thinking about their physical needs. And Jesus is explaining this to the disciples. He's opening a window into his own heart. He's telling them what he's feeling. Why? Because he wants them to feel the same thing. And us too. I have compassion for these people, he says. Don't you? And he wants to give us eyes to see people in all kinds of different needs. The sick, the lonely, the anxious, the depressed, the frightened. I wonder if that's why Jeremy Corbyn, the recently elected Labour leader, has won such a following. Because he claims he's interested in ordinary working people. Not like those nasty conservatives who only want to make money out of people, as he says. Could that also be why Sinn Féin has won support in this city? Jesus wants us to see people as he does. Even sinful people we may not like. His heart of compassion goes out to them. Yes, he has much spiritual work to do, but he takes time to spell out this very physical compassion. If you love God today, If you love his son, do you have this same compassion? Are you looking at people as whole human beings with needs and burdens? What about this past week? How have I shown compassion to such people? How much do you owe Jesus, believer, for giving his life for you? Are you prepared to put yourself out for him? If you are in need, as these people are in need, Jesus' heart goes out to you. That's good news. He wants you to bring that need to him rather than to carry it yourself, whatever it is, for health, for friendship, for forgiveness, for a new start. Jesus' compassion. The second thing to notice here is Jesus' challenge. And it is as if he is pointing a finger to his disciples here. Jesus' challenge. Look at verse 4. Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" And this is really a poor answer that the disciples give. How can we help? What can we do? You can almost see them shrugging their shoulders. They may be sorry for the crowds. It's a pity of them. Presumably they're in the same place themselves. They're wondering where their next meal is coming from. And they may even sound annoyed here. We certainly can't help Jesus. And we very much doubt if anyone can. Why are you involving us in this? They don't seem to realize what they're saying. Hadn't they been somewhere just like this not that long ago? Thousands of hungry people and hardly a morsel of food. Yet every one of those thousands ate his or her fill. There's not a mention in verse 4 of what Jesus can do. And that word "one" in verse 4, how can one satisfy these people, or anyone? How can anyone satisfy these people? That seems to include Jesus. Can you even help them? They seem to be asking. So Jesus has to jolt them, to shake them out of their complacency, out of their forgetfulness. And this is a question that he asked before. He actually uses exactly the same words in the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 5, he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" So those words should shake them up, should remind them of previous wonders. And those words should show them he's not letting them off the hook. How many loaves do you have? This is a pointed, personal challenge. How often are we like these disciples? Do we shrug our shoulders, even when some particular need is pointed out to us? What can I do? Do we murmur our regrets, just like the disciples? It's terrible that so many people don't know the good news about Jesus. It would be great if somebody could tell them. It's too bad that people don't have jobs, or that people use drugs that they shouldn't use, or that people have to live on their own. I wish someone could do something for them. But maybe Jesus would turn it round on us. What do you have? What can you do? Don't push away your part. Instead, bring what you've got to me. Whatever it is, give it to me. And let's see what happens. In what areas of need might Jesus be saying that to you, to me? in your family, in this congregation, near where you live, in your place of work or study. Open your eyes. What do you see? Needy people who don't know their right hand from their left. Do you feel compassion for them? If so, how can you show them Jesus' love? You mightn't be able to change what they think or to change how they behave. But hasn't Jesus changed you? He didn't do that by staying in heaven. John, the apostle of love, as he came to be called, John must have been stung by Jesus' compassion, showing up his lack of compassion. Later in the Bible, John would ask this searching question: if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? That's a question that cuts, that may make us feel ashamed, maybe. Should that bring us to be sorry for our hard hearts? Should that make us ask God for more compassion, to show it in practical ways? Which will hurt? Be warned of that, because people will take your help and will just use you, as they did Jesus. Jesus' compassion, Jesus' challenge. And the third point we can see in this passage, really in the main part of the miracle, is this: cooperation between the disciples and Jesus. Now, the picture's not ideal, because it looks as if they're all on the same level. Obviously, Jesus is not on the same level with the disciples. At the same time, he is wanting their cooperation, although even cooperation isn't maybe the best word. Maybe partnership is a better word, but partnership doesn't start with a C. Just look at verse 6. And Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they set them before the multitude. Jesus could have fed this enormous crowd totally on his own, without involving the disciples at all. But that's not how he chooses to do it. He gives thanks to let everybody see where the power is coming from. He even gives thanks a second time, if you noticed, in verse 7, for the fish, to let the Gentiles see how we depend on God for our food, how we ask God, how we thank God. And then Jesus breaks the 7 rules into pieces and keeps breaking them and breaking them and breaking them until the disciples have more than they can carry. Possibly one disciple at a time, giving him a portion to carry out, giving the next disciple a portion to carry out, and the bread just keeps multiplying. The fish just keep multiplying. But it's the disciples who take the rules, who take the fish, and hand them round the hungry crowd. The disciples gather up the leftovers in verse 8. Jesus chooses to need them and to use them, not for his sake, but for their sake and for our sake, for the sake of the ministry of the church. Jesus wants to teach us that in the future he will work not by miracles, largely, but through his people, through his body, the church. And we are to take what he provides and to go in his name to meet people's needs. I think we can often go to one extreme or to the other in this matter. Some people can talk so much about what Christians must do that they almost leave God out of the picture. They have their plans and their programs and their ideas. Other people can go to the other extreme. They put such stress on what God does that it seems there's not much room for us to do anything. They only have to wait and to pray for God. Well, surely this passage helps to keep the balance. Very small and poor resources are taken by Jesus and transformed by his mighty power. But he chooses to use smallness, to bless weakness, to send people out in his name to do what we could never do ourselves. In fact, isn't that how the whole thing started? With the Son of God being implanted as a tiny embryo in the womb of a humble peasant girl. But just put yourself in the place, in the position of the disciples that day. What must it have been like to be partners with Jesus? Taking something from him that's so much greater than what you gave to him, and moving among the crowd and handing out the food. Seeing the smiles, hearing the words of thanks, helping thousands of people. And that's why this miracle is there. To challenge us, to move us, to get us moving. People in this world are oppressed by spiritual hunger, by the dryness of their own hearts, by the hardness of this world, sometimes by the pointlessness of it all. We're not always immune to those things ourselves. The needs of this world are vast and hard to pin down. And our resources are really, really small. The natural thing to do is to shrug our shoulders and say, what can we do? And then do little or nothing. But a Christian statesman in the 20th century once said, just because I can't do everything, it doesn't mean I can't do anything. Jesus is at work in the world. And this miracle tells us he has chosen to do his work through people. I know that some of you are cooperating with him in that. He comes to us and he asks us, how many loaves do you have? And we may be embarrassed by the answer, by our poor resources. But suppose the disciples were able to say, we have 70 loaves, or we have 700 loaves. If we cut them really thin, we might be able to feed everybody. Would that have been a greater miracle? Of course not. The smallness of the resources brings more glory to Jesus. The littleness of what they had highlights his ability. So our weakness shouldn't frighten us, shouldn't stop us, because it gives Jesus more scope to show his power, and it gives us more reason to praise him when something does happen. The Apostle Paul boasted about his weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest on him. Let me finish with two words, with a word to you, unbeliever. You have come to hear the word of God today, and that's a good thing. Surely you must want more than what this world supplies. Man shall not live by bread alone. Let me just turn you for a moment to John chapter 12, if you turn over with me. John chapter 12 and verse 24. It's on page 1048. We'll maybe read verse 23 as well. Jesus answered, these are certain Greeks who are coming asking to see Jesus. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless an ear of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Jesus using the picture of food to get across why he has come and what is going to happen to him. Just look at verse 24. Do you see that Jesus is that ear of wheat? He had to fall into the ground. He had to die. And that's how he receives glory. Whenever you believe that he did that for you, to forgive you, to bring you alive, to feed you eternally, to produce much fruit. Will you believe that Jesus died for you? Are you hungry for his goodness to be in you? Come back to Mark chapter 8. A word to you, believer, to finish with. The people ate, we're told in verse 8, and were filled. But the baskets of leftovers show that they hadn't exhausted Jesus. You see, Jesus can give us more of himself than we are ever able fully to take in. Let me just say that again, because it's something I read during the week, and I think it's an amazing thing to see. Jesus can give us more of himself than we are ever able fully to take in. Feed on his word every day. Think about what a great and what a gracious Savior he is. And he's repeating this miracle really for the disciples. He's basically saying to them, "Did you not get it the first time? Well, here it is again." So often he repeats what he says so that we can learn. Think about what a great Savior he is. And may he lead you, may he lead me to hungry and needy people. And may he feed them through us. Let's pray together. Let's stand as we pray. Our Father, we bow before you and we pray that you will help us to take this word of encouragement, this word of challenge, to our hearts. Fill our hearts with compassion for those who are in need. Lord, deliver us from making excuses for doing nothing. We realize that Jesus could have done that. Jesus could have stayed where he was with you in heaven, and then none of us would be saved. May your love constrain us. Help us not to focus on our few resources, but instead on you, mighty Lord, you who are able to use the small amount we have and to multiply it. Help us to see all that we have in you. Help us to see the need around us, to use the opportunities you give us, even to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name to others. And Lord, we do pray for those still outside your family, those in this meeting today, those in our families, those whom we know. Lord, we pray that you would show them their hunger for you, their hunger for reality, their hunger that nothing else can satisfy. Help them to come to the crucified and risen Jesus, not worrying about what anybody else may think, but asking honestly, sincerely for forgiveness, for living bread, for peace with you, for eternal life. And Lord, we pray that you would answer those requests as only you can. In Jesus' name, Amen.